When the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they themselves got into boats and came to Capernaum looking for Jesus. And when they found him across the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Amen, amen, I say to you, you are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him the Father, God, has set his seal." So they said to him, "What can we do to accomplish the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in the one he sent." So they said to him, "What sign can you do that we may see and believe in you? What can you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the desert, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" So Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave the bread from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Get comfortable. So, I will try to make this as concise as possible. But so we began developing a theme last week. We're in this 5-week long meditation on the Bread of Life discourse in John chapter 6. Last week we discussed the fact that everything that lives has to eat, and that is true of the spiritual life as well as the material life. That we were born into sort of a natural life, but in baptism we are reborn in a spiritual life, and that the spiritual food, the thing that nourishes our spiritual life, is most especially the Eucharist, when Jesus feeds us with his body and blood and gives us a share in his life. So developing that theme, everything that lives has to eat, we want to say also that what we feed ourselves with is going to largely shape and determine the kind of life that we live, the kind of life that grows in us. So Jesus tells the disciples, and there's a tension here, because the crowds follow Jesus looking for more bread, you know, more stuff to eat, physical bread. They just yesterday had this miraculous thing happen where Jesus multiplied 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed 5,000 people, and then there was a superabundance left over. And he identifies that. He says, "You haven't come to me seeking spiritual good. You've come because you've eaten your fill." Essentially, you've come because you want more bread. But then he tells them, "Do not work for the food that perishes." Right? You eat bread today, and you're going to be hungry again tomorrow. Hence, you're being here again. Right? The food that you eat, it may sustain your physical life now, but it's something that perishes. It's always perishing away. Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life. And that is Jesus himself. Jesus himself is the food that feeds our spiritual life. Therefore, it's the food that endures to eternal life. So if we want to have an abundance of this spiritual life and not just the proliferation of our material life, then we need to feed ourselves with spiritual food. So this was going to be the heart of my homily as of yesterday. And then I was talking to my friend Father Parks, and the question that was formed in my mind is, if I say here, the Eucharist is the spiritual food, that's what we should feed ourselves with. I think a very reasonable question to come back to me is, okay, Father, we're here, and we're here every Sunday, and we receive the Eucharist every Sunday, so what more do you have to say to us? And I don't necessarily always feel, and sometimes maybe I never feel, that my life is different or that a more spiritual self is growing because I come to Mass and receive the Eucharist. So this is what I actually want to speak to today. Here's the difficulty. The Eucharist is the source of our spiritual life, and it's the source and summit of our faith, which means it should be the center of our life, and we should always be making it more the center of our life. So the question of how do we live more for and from the Eucharist is essentially the question of our Christian lives, and I can't possibly answer all of the aspects of how we do that. So I want to kind of laser in on one aspect of how we do that today. And what I want to focus on is how we go about leisure, which in a sense is the question of how do we approach the Sabbath. All right, so we can talk about leisure throughout the course of our daily, weekly, yearly lives, but also the day par excellence for rest and for leisure is the Lord's Day, the day that the Lord has set aside as sacred to himself, in which he invites us to enter into his rest, which is essentially a time of worship, fruitful, creative rest, a time to be with our families and all that. So how do we enter more fruitfully into rest? And why this bears on the question of how we feed ourselves a spiritual food, I'll get to at the end. So this is not going to be... There's a couple problems with how I think we approach leisure. This is not a popular statement, I'm sure, but the two systems of thought that characterize the modern world are capitalism and socialism, and they actually have more in common than we want to maybe comfortably recognize. So they both are essentially materialistic systems of thought and ways of ordering life. They both have a tendency to focus on the question of the production and consumption of wealth. They vary pretty drastically in terms of who should get the wealth and how the production should be distributed, but essentially they deal with those same questions. They have to do with making things and consuming things. And both of them, if left unchecked, have a tendency to reduce the average person to a means of production. One of the side effects of that is we've come to see our times of rest as basically a chance to catch our breath so that we can go back to work again. I think I read somewhere maybe like a year or two ago how Henry Ford, of all people, kind of discovered that there's only so much you can demand out of your employees before productivity and efficiency like drops off. So he figured that he kind of discovered that if we give 2-day weekends and kind of limit the workday, we're actually going to get more productivity out of our workers, which is great. But let's remember that that's not motivated by how can Henry Ford help you live a more dignified life, right? He's asking the question of how do we get more out of our workers. And so so for one thing, we tend now to start to think about our rest not as the thing that we live for, but the thing that allows us to kind of restore energy so that we can go back to working and producing. The second thing is we have this proliferation in our lives of means of passive entertainment. Recall again the central thesis of my homily, which is that what we feed ourselves with is going to determine the kind of life we live. For somebody that comes to mind right now is J.R.R. Tolkien. And he comes to my mind because I went to a museum exhibit of his life and work this summer. But also, I think it's a great example because he was not a celibate. I am sensitive to the fact when I talk about the need for a spiritual life that I'm the only celibate here, right? I was talking to a family last night who they have an 18-year-old and they have a child on the way. And I was doing some basic math in my head and said, if this is their last child, which is not at all certain, they will spend 40 years of their life raising children. That's a pretty substantial percentage of the time they have on this earth. So the way that most of you live your lives is not the same way that I live my life, and I recognize that. What I love about Tolkien as an example is that he was not a celibate. He was a married man, he had children, and he, from all accounts, was a very faithful and devoted husband and father. And he was a college professor, and he wrote tons of books, and he created an imaginary universe, and he came up with languages that peopled that universe, and he made all sorts of drawing and art, and he went to the work of developing the skills to make those things, right? He did all of that while being a devout Catholic and a faithful husband and father. And I've often, when I study historical figures who accomplish great things, ask myself the same question. How on earth did he have the time to do all that? Because I don't produce nearly as much in my life. My work is nowhere near as prolific as these people, and I feel like I don't have any time. And one of the questions that constantly comes back to me is, well, Father, how much time do you spend watching TV, right? Watching movies, surfing the internet, playing video games, essentially doing things that are in no way creative, no way productive, in no way life-giving, but simply passive entertainment. And just as an interesting image, when we're watching TV, and by the way, what seems like a little bit of TV, maybe like an hour or 2 days, actually quite a lot. Imagine if you, let's say you only watch an hour of TV a day, imagine if you spent that studying, or praying, or creating something, or just doing something like really productive, your life would take on a very different trajectory. But the image I want to leave you with is, imagine yourself just sitting there like this for an hour or 2 hours or 3 hours. I think the average American watches 4 hours of TV a day. Which is stunning. Take the TV out of the room and look at what that person is doing, and it looks insane. You know, are you just going to spend 4 hours a day staring at the wall? So what does this have to do with our spiritual life? If this topic interests you, by the way, I really, really recommend a little book by a man named Joseph Pieper, who is a German philosopher. Not typically very easy to read, but this book is not too difficult. It's called Leisure as the Basis of Culture. And he really fleshes out the fact that, when you look at the word culture, it comes from cult. And cult is the traditional word for worship. And his point is that how we worship and who we worship shapes the culture of a people, and vice versa. So authentic leisure is not meant to be simply mindless, shutting ourselves off, a time to stop acting, so that we can have the energy to go back to work. Leisure is meant for us to be able to enter into the creative freedom of God. Leisure is the space for us to, in a sense, most enter into the life of God and even imitate God's inner life, which is not one of mere passivity. Remember, God is pure act, right? But it's also not one. So leisure is our sphere of freedom from utility. It's the time, Father Barron does a good job of talking about this. It's the time where we do the things that are worth doing in and of themselves, right? The things that we don't do just because we have to live, we don't do for their utility. They're in a sense useless, but they're worth doing, and so we do them. That's what leisure is. And what is the thing that's most worth doing in and of itself is worship. That's why the center of our leisure is worship. Right? So when we approach Sunday, the day par excellence of rest and leisure, the center of what we do is come to Mass. Right? Mass isn't something we just squeeze into our Sunday so that we can go about our business. Right? Now, let's come back, and hopefully it hasn't been too awful long, but let's come back to the beginning here, to this point that what we feed ourselves with is going to shape the kind of life that we have. I have noticed in myself that if I want to have a rich prayer life, that it's not just a matter of getting in the prayer time every day, but it's a matter of how I live the rest of my day, and is the rest of my day conducive to entering into prayer, to entering into contemplation, in a sense, to entering into rest? Is the way that I live Monday through Saturday conducive to entering into the spiritual life? Now, they say that we preach most convictingly when we preach to ourselves, and I'm definitely preaching to myself here, right? A problem that I'm just going to manifest my conscience to you, so, you know, we're going to be very close after this. I love watching TV. And this is like an epic struggle of my life, right? And I go through periods where I do really well with using my free time well and productively. And I go through periods where I binge watch, oh, I'm not gonna name a show, but you know, this happens to me all the time. And what I've noticed, not just once, not just twice, but in the pattern of years in my adult life, is that when I'm watching a lot of TV, I find it very difficult to pray. So even if I'm setting aside that holy hour and going into the chapel, so I'm giving the Lord the prayer time that I've promised to give him, because of the way I'm living the rest of my day, I find that I cannot rest. I have essentially turned off the spiritual fruitfulness in me, and I have fed simply my material desires. I've simply fed my desire for sort of pleasure and immediate gratification, and as a result, I cannot rest. And so I'm restless in prayer. Consequently, I've noticed, and notice I'm not even talking about spiritual practices here. I'm just talking about what we do with our free time. I've noticed that when I don't turn on the TV, when I read books, or when I work on trying to learn to draw, or when I study German, or whatever it is I'm doing, it is easier and more fruitful for me to enter into prayer. There is enough grace in the Eucharist to make you a saint today. But sacraments are not magic, right? They don't just work on us against our will without our cooperation. There is infinite merit in the Eucharist, but we receive the grace and the effects of the Eucharist according to our disposition. So if we want to know how the Eucharist can better feed the spiritual life in us and how the spiritual life can be freer to grow, we have to ask ourselves the question not only of are we receiving the Lord in the Eucharist, but how are we disposed to receive the Lord in the Eucharist, which means we really have to look not just at Sunday, but at Monday through Saturday. And if we feed the spiritual life in us, right, if we do things that are truly restful, truly creative, truly worth doing, my argument to you is that lends itself to the spiritual life and to the disposition of really being fed by the Eucharist.